background of what's going on in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. The grandson of Solomon, his name is Abijah, he had begun to reign Judah. Jeroboam was the king up in the northern part. They, of course, had a divide under the reign of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. So the north was called Israel under Jeroboam. The south was called Judah. At this time, it was under the rule of Abijah. And we're going to read this conflict that arose between the two. They were heading towards a civil war. And they had already been divided, but now this great battle was about to take place between the two. So we're going to read that this morning, starting in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. We'll read the first 12 verses. If you're able to, let's stand just in respect to the Word of God. If you're not able, the Lord understands that. But follow along, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse number 1. It says, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. Mother's name also was Michaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zimrim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, 'Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up, and hath rebelled against his Lord. There are gathered unto him vain men, children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. Now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David. Ye be a great multitude. There are with you golden calves which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods? But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron. The Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also is set in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof, to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God. Ye have forsaken him. Behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priest was sounding trumpet to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper.'" Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. I pray that you'd help the preaching of your word today. I thank you for the scriptures, and I pray that, Lord, you'd speak to every one of us today. And God, may we be receptive. Lord, I pray that if there's any here today that's not saved, that they be saved today. Those that are saved, that God, you'd encourage us and exhort us in the Word of God today to do right, to be stronger, to heal, to correct, whatever our need is. And Father, we love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. So they get up, and this confrontation begins. And Abijah, who was the king of Judah, gathered together 400,000 men. That's quite a large army. 400,000 men. They gather together. They're about to have a conflict between them and the northern part, Israel, under Jeroboam. But he finds out that Jeroboam had gathered together 800,000 men. Their army was twice as large as Abijah's. And Abijah gets up and he basically makes this statement: "You're fighting a losing battle." Now he doesn't look at his 400,000 and tell them they're fighting a losing battle. He looks at the 800,000 and tells them that they're fighting a losing battle. Why is that? It's summarized in verse number 12. You know, look at that again with me. At the end of that verse, it says, "Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper." I want to preach real quick this morning on fighting a losing battle. If you today find yourself in the same instance that Abijah is talking about, that you're fighting against the Lord God, you're fighting a losing battle. I don't care how many people are telling you you're okay, you're not okay. I don't care how many people tell you you're going to be all right, you're not going to be all right. You say, "Yeah, but listen, that crowd is much larger," and they say, in the words of Abijah, "You will not prosper when you fight against the Lord God." Now, Abijah didn't say, "If you fight against me, you're not going to prosper." He didn't say, "If you do take on our 400,000 men, you're not going to prosper." Because it isn't me. It isn't, you know, the size of our church. It's who we stand for. So he says, you're fighting a losing battle. I thought instantly when I read that this week in Genesis, there in chapter number 32. You remember whenever Jacob was about to cross over the Jordan back and confront and see Esau again. And that night before he did, the Bible says that he wrestled an angel all night. He later on reveals that he was wrestling with God himself. The Bible says as they wrestled all night that he prevailed not against him. He wrestled all night, but he wasn't going to win. The Lord allowed this conflict to continue until finally, with one touch on his hip, he ended that confrontation. But fighting against the Lord is a losing battle. In Acts chapter number 5, you remember when Peter and the disciples were preaching in the temple, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers, they got very mad at them for going to the temple and preaching Jesus. So they went and they had them arrested and they had them thrown in prison and said, "Tomorrow you're going to stand trial." Well, that night an angel of the Lord came and set them all free. Matter of fact, you know, one time we read about an earthquake going on. Other times, we don't really know how they got him out, but he just took them all out. Because the next morning, they all went in to go get him, and they were gone. And they all gathered together, and all these group of Pharisees and stuff were gathered together saying, "Hey, where's all those men at?" They said, "They're not here." Then someone comes in and says, "Hey, I tell you this, they're in the temple preaching." They're like, "What?" They said, "Bring them in." So they brought them back in. They said, "We told you not to preach Jesus." And then Peter said, "We are going to preach Jesus, whom ye crucified." And then he begins to preach, and that's when he uses this terminology that we use a lot. He says, "It is better to obey God than man." And if the Lord wants us to preach, we're going to preach. But the Bible says these guys were so upset, they conspired together to have them killed. But a lawyer named Gamaliel stood up and said, basically in Acts chapter number 5, he looked at him and said, "Now if this is all just of man, it will go away." And he looked at him and said, "But this, if this is of God," he said, "you will not overthrow it, lest haply ye be found to fight against God." This lawyer stood up and said, "If this is God, you're not going to defeat it." And I'm looking at our church today and people that I love, and I looked in the mirror this week and I studied this, and I say the same thing to you and to me. But if we ever try to fight against God, that's a losing battle. There's a better chance. LJ's back there. LJ, raise your hand up real quick, all right? Look at LJ back there, all right? He's all the way in the back there, all right? There's a better chance of LJ coming up here and just whipping me. I mean, arm wrestling, whipping me, beating me to the ground. There's a far, 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 far greater chance of that than you ever coming out on top of God. Yet many people fight against him. Many people with their salvation, they say no to God. They try to push God aside and say no. The Holy Spirit, even this morning, even just at the mention of that, maybe the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart saying, you need to get saved. Quit rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. "I'll do it later. I can get to heaven. I'm a good person. God will let me in. You will not. You will not oppose God. Maybe when it comes to sin in your life, and just, I don't have to go in and mention direct sins, just at the mention of if there's sin in your life, the Holy Spirit automatically speaks to your heart if you're saved right now, and you know what it is in your life that you're holding on to, that God has told you it's wrong, and you're trying your best, I will not let this go. You will not win. You will not win. As Abijah stood and looked over the people and said, so I echo those words today, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. You're fighting God with your surrender. Maybe the Lord's called you to a specific service or field. Maybe the Lord wants one of you young men to surrender to preach the gospel. Maybe the Lord has called a family to go on the mission field or to teach that Sunday school class. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit already has spoken to you even at the mention of it. And if you're fighting against God, it's not worth the battle. You're going to lose. When it comes to your sanctification, your holiness, a lot of times we want to live for ourselves. We're fighting against God. My friends, you can't win. I'm not here to intimidate. I'm not here to bully. I'm not here to, you know, try to threaten anyone. I'm just telling you the facts. God wins. The end is every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. You know, I made a statement to someone this weekend when we were at these tournaments, you know, about fighting a losing battle, because I had this sermon on my mind. The world's going to go its direction, but we don't have to go with it. And I don't care how large the army may get that opposes God. Matter of fact, I can go to the book of Revelation and tell you that there will be just multitudes that you're not able to count that will one day gather themselves together to conflict against God. This great battle will take place, which is not a great battle. Because the Lord with just a word, the battle's over. And He wins. You know how foolish it is for us to fight against God? Yet we all do it. When the offering plate is passed around, we fight against God. Yet many times we do it. A need is presented and the Holy Spirit says, hey, you can do that. And we say, no, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. I have to give up this or this or this. And we fight against God. Sin is mentioned and the same thing comes to our heart. You need to get this right. You need to get this right. Yet we fight against God. You can't prosper and fight against God. You cannot expect victory fighting against God. Now, why is that? Look at the passage real quick. Let's talk about it. Number one, the first reason why you cannot prosper and fight against God is because, as it says in these verses, a covenant of salt. That's interesting. Look in verse number four. Abijah stood up upon Mount Zimram, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons, by a covenant of salt? Now, what is a covenant of salt? Well, you go back, glance real quick. Keep your finger there, because we'll just glance at this. Look back in Leviticus chapter 2, and we'll see what he's referring to. In Leviticus chapter number 2, he gives some instruction here with all the sacrifices that are made. And it talks about exactly what Abijah is referring to. In Leviticus chapter 2, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, in chapter number 2, and in verse number 13. Leviticus 2 and verse number 13. Now stay with me, all right? We're going to build this real quick, all right? Leviticus 2 and verse number 13 says this, and every, now this is the instruction for Israel when they're giving all their sacrifices. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. With every matter of covenant, with every sacrifice, with every meat offering, peace offering, sin offering, whatever it may be, it was to be accompanied with this covenant of salt. Now, what's the point here? Well, back in our text, the Lord had promised and covenanted with David that his house would continue. By the way, that's not over. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David, will again sit upon the throne of Israel. But there was the covenant of salt that accompanied that covenant. What it is, it's a seal of that sacrifice. Why salt? Real quick. The salt does three things. Number one, it purifies. Salt is used, was used, is used to purify. Number two, salt was something that's a sign of being perpetual. It prolongs. You use salt, it extends. It's like a preservative. Writers, you know, if you ever go to Cracker Barrel and they say sugar ham or country ham, how could anyone ever not choose country ham? It's salty and delicious and wonderful, right? Now, you guys need to get right with the Lord. No one amen that, all right? Yeah, that's the best, all right? But it prolongs. Salt is also used. It was precious. It was very pricey. It was expensive. It was a sacrifice to use it. So every offering, every sacrifice, every covenant was to have this salt with it. And why would the Lord do all that? Well, for those symbol what they symbolize there. But also, real quick, look over in Hebrews chapter 12, real quick with me. Then we'll keep going. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse number 24. Isn't the Bible wonderful? When you can learn something every day when you get into the Bible. In Hebrews chapter number 12 and in verse number 24 in the New Testament there. Hebrews 12. You get a quick glimpse of heaven. It says in verse number 22, you're come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the priests, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, speaketh better things than that of Abel. The Old Testament, the word testament means covenant. In the Old Testament, there was this covenant. They looked forward to what God would do. The New Testament, we have this new covenant. We look back at what Jesus has done. And his blood that was shed for us, it still today speaks for us there in heaven. I don't want to go way off on a rabbit trail here, but when we get to heaven, won't it be wonderful to see all the saints? Won't it be wonderful to see Jesus? Won't it be wonderful to be there and walk on that street of gold and to see all that God has prepared for us? But it will also be wonderful to know that the blood of Christ is still there, speaking on our behalf. Say, why does it have to speak on our behalf? Because the fact is this, the old accuser is still accusing. The devil can point at you and me. How many of you are saved? Say amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be saved? How many of you, since the day you got saved, have done rotten things? Amen. Yep. And the old accuser loves to point at me and say, yeah, but look what he did. He says he's going to heaven. He says that he's going to live here in eternity. You know what he said. You know what he thought. You know what he did. You know how he treated them. And that can go to every one of us in this auditorium.
Right.
And the accuser has reason to point the finger at us. But I'm thankful. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of this new covenant, says, yes, but they have trusted in the sacrifice that I have made. Their sins are covered. The blood speaks on their behalf. That's why we sing songs like there's power in the blood. Nothing but the blood. My friends, the blood is important. Amen. And you hear the covenant of salt. Let's go back to that. What does salt do? Number one, it purifies. Number two, it is perpetual. Number three, it is precious. I'm thankful today that I am going to heaven today not because of who I am. I am going to heaven today not because of what I've done. I am going to heaven today because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And the fact that I just trust that and what Christ has done for me and that he shed his blood for me. And I'm thankful to look at you today and tell you that the blood purifies. Amen. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood purifies. Number two, the blood is perpetual. It will always speak on our behalf. We that have believed have eternal life. And the blood, number three, is precious. We have been redeemed not with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, if you're fighting against God with your salvation, trying to make it on your own, trying to get there through your own selves, maybe you say, well, many people say, well, I got baptized, I'm going to heaven. Those waters do not save you. Those waters are just a testimony of who we and what we have believed in. You say, well, I'm trying to be a good person. I spoke to a person this week. Her name was Melissa. I was speaking to her, and she said, ask what I did. And I told her I was a pastor. And she went on to say, she said, I'm a pagan. So she said, and I'm just going to, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but I'm going to throw this in there. She said, by the way, she was raised at a children's home very near to us, close here. She looked at me and she said, everybody who ever said they were a Christian has lived so wickedly. She said, I just don't think it's real. And I looked at her and I said, I hope to be the exception for you. I said, shame on those people. But that's not what believers do or should do. Christian, matters the way you live. I witnessed to this lady this week. Tried to tell her about Jesus, but she wouldn't listen because she said, quote, people all that told me they were Christians went out and drank just as much as I did. But how can you walk out of here and go do the same thing, Christian? People that said they were Christian went out there and lived just as immoral as I was living. Well, she said, I'm not making this up. If you want to meet her, I'll introduce her to you tomorrow. There's a reason why we strive to live a holy life. Not to get to heaven, but because we're to reach as many people as we can. And if our life is pushing people away from Christ, shame on us. But I'm going to heaven today not because of who I am. I'm going to heaven because of what Christ has done. And the blood of Christ washed me, made me clean. I have been, as David said, purged. Praise the Lord. The blood is perpetual. I have eternal life. I will not lose my salvation because I did not nothing anything to gain my salvation. It is all upon Jesus Christ. My salvation is precious, because it's bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're fighting against him when it comes to your salvation, you're not going to prosper because of the covenant of salt. Number two, you're fighting against God, you're not going to prosper because of the conclusion of sin. back in our text in verse number 6, 7, 8, and 9. I'll not read them all again, but you can glance at it as I speak about it. In verse number 6, everything was centered on rebellion. He says, Jeroboam rose up against Solomon's son in rebellion. He rebelled. Sin is rebellion. By the way, rebellion is wickedness. When King Saul rebelled against the Lord God, he was reproved for that by the prophet in saying that that rebellion was worse than witchcraft. And witchcraft is evil. And I'll just take the time out here, because we're getting close to the time, that we as Christians shouldn't be all celebrating all the witchcraft, sorcery, and demonic activity of Halloween. You're welcome for that one too, all right? Making friends today, all right? You say, well, you know, Brother Tyler pointed out, we decided, me and Brother Tyler this morning, right? That the carnal crowd's parking over there. Because there's no standards. And you just went wherever you wanted to because there's no stripes, right? Yeah. You just lived and parked however you wanted to, right? I'm kidding, right? Some of you are just like, hey, I'm kidding, right? Yeah, right? No, but the reason why there's stripes is because if you don't, there's chaos. We're so used to our pattern. You did pretty well today, right? But the fact is this, we ought to live a life that is lines up with the Word of God. And when we fight against that, there's a word for that, rebellion. When we fight against what God has said, you're being rebellious. And I'm not going to go off on every topic because the Holy Spirit can do a much better job than I could ever do. But the fact is, right now in your heart, if you something is just making you upset and tearing your heart and this one thing is just blaring in your mind and that you need to get it right, then my friend, get it right. See, I just don't know if I want to. You fight against God, you shall not prosper. It won't pay off. Let's just go back to the history of this world. 6, 7, 8,000 years. Let's bring back everybody we could to stand in this auditorium today, and anyone and everyone who ever rebelled against God and fought against God, and let them testify today, did it work out? The billions and billions of people that's been on, and I'm serious today, the billions and billions of people that have lived on this earth, how did it work out fighting against God? Don't do it. Every one of them. You're not amening me, but yes, every one of them. I don't care who it is would tell you today. There's a man that lived and fared sumptuously on this earth. True story, he died and went to hell. And the first thing he said was, please tell my brothers not to come here. Because it doesn't pay off. Anyone who's ever sat in church services and the Holy Spirit spoke to them about something and they knew they should do something, but they just put it off and said, no, I want to live the way I want to. They all will stand and testify today and say, I was wrong. It never pays off. But for some reason, when we're living right now, we think, I'm the exception. The other quadrillion people that have gone before me were wrong, but I'm right. How foolish are we? How foolish are we to fight against God, to fight against Him, and to think that we're going to be the exception to the rule? We're not. It's rebellion. And rebellion is wickedness. And so you see here the conclusion of sin. It is centered on rebellion. And secondly, there was a large crowd that rebelled. In verse 7 and 8, it says, and there are gathered unto you vain men, children of Belial, have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. He says in verse number 8, and now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude. You know, Abijah said, there's a whole lot of you. 2-1 to us. But a crowd doesn't mean it's right. I don't care what the world screams. And before you think I'm being prideful, I don't care what a pastor screams. I don't care what a church screams. I just care what this book says. And I don't care whether the world's saying something or if there's a Baptist movement saying something or whatever the case is. All that is truth is what God has said. And so, crowd can say what it wants to, but God's right. And more as we head towards the end days, God's people are going to become the minority. That's okay. Okay. Because with God, you are a majority. It's centered on rebellion. You see the crowd of rebellion, and then you see the consummation of rebellion. Where did they end up? They ended up at the end of verse number 8 and 9 with false gods. They had these golden statues of calves worshiping false gods. Why are you pointing this out, preacher? You may catch this and we'll keep going. If you sat, now please listen. If you sat in a church service today, Christian, and there's a sin in your life that the Holy Spirit has already rebuked you for, but you say, I'm not going to get it right, and you rebel against God, you will one day find yourself at the feet of these false gods. They will control you. They'll never have a golden statue in my house. Maybe not. But a bottle will control your life. A needle will control your life. A lust will control your life. Eventually, it will take over you. And you will have no choice but to do what it tells you to do. Go down to Hope today. He'll introduce you to some who grew up in church, who can quote more Bible verses probably than you can. But they rebelled. They were taken over with false gods. And you notice in verse number 9, they forsook God's people. They didn't want to be around God's people. Levites and those who should have been serving the office, they pushed them away. We didn't want them. So you're going to lose. It's a battle you cannot win because of the covenant of salt, because of the conclusion of sin. Number 3, because of the commitment of our Savior. He's not going to quit. The Lord's not going to lose. I love verse number 10. But as for us, the Lord is our God. We have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business, and they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. It goes on to say that as for us there in verse number 10, the Lord is our God. They were willing to lean on him. I know there's 800,000 of you, and there's only 400,000 of us, but he's our God. We're going to win. Amen. I understand the voice of the world and the pressures of the world and our own flesh and our own wicked lust that we have. But if we'll lean on him, there's victory. When we stand up today and say, I have decided that he is my God, there's victory there. And in the meantime, not only are we willing to lean on him, but we're going to wait on the Lord. Goes on in these verses saying, he said it, just what he said. We've not forsaken him. Our priests are still ministering. They're still doing what they should do. By the way, say, what's the picture in the New Testament? Are you the priest? Nope. We're all the priest. Aren't you thankful for that? The day you got saved, you were made a king and priest. Isn't that a wonderful thing? In other words, you don't have to have anybody to go to God on your behalf. You can go to God yourself.
Yes.
Our job is to lean on him and to serve him. And Isaiah the prophet makes a promise that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. When we serve the Lord faithfully, we will see the Lord fulfill every time. I'm thankful to be able to look at you and say that God has never failed anyone. I have failed God often, but He has never failed me. You see the commitment. You know, when you stop and think about it, let's take a step back and take a deep breath. Why would we not be totally sold out to God? I mean, you stop and think about it. Is the Lord going to win? Is it going to pay off to do right? Is the Lord going to take care of His? Will there be rewards for serving faithfully? Then why are we not all just jumping up and down saying, let's get them! Let's do right! If this is even questionable, let's walk away from it! But instead we argue. Read this week as a preacher tried to rationalize rap music. Wrong. And I read, well, I don't debate on social media. I don't do that. Cast your pearls before the swine. The world don't need to see that. But I want to put that picture. Y'all seen that little picture of Kermit the Frog sipping the tea, right? Some of you have seen it, right? Yeah. Like, I don't want to say anything, but, you know. You can debate about music, but when you decide to listen to psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and you just take the side, I just want to make sure it's right, so I'm not going to flirt with wrong music, there's no question there. At this tournament we just had, a lot of people got frustrated with dress. You know, because they have certain standards the players have to dress by. They, you know, how about your girls? Not even an issue. I'm not being prideful. Just saying we took and decided a long time ago, let's just take this road. There's no question. There's no question. And I'm not worried about a guy's rules or an organization's rules. I know I'm not offending God. So why not take that road? By the way, we killed everybody else in volleyball. All right, yeah. Playing in what you said, you can't play in that. Well, apparently you can, all right? 2 years in a row, right? Yeah, all right. The fact is this, if you want to please God, you can. I hate to go on this rabbit. I'll stick with it a second because, you know, kind of gets under my skin. I'm on the board, the Buckeye Christian School Organization. Right, yeah, I'm on the board. And I'll tell you why I'm on the board, because the guy that's in charge of it is extremely conservative. And he knows the way the votes would go. So he stacks it with conservative people, right? It's science. It's politics. Yeah, whatever. All right, yeah, all right. But the fact is this, right? They were all arguing and said, well, you know, these our ladies, you know, they should wear this or that or this. And then one of them said, because we want to be modest. I raised my hand. So if that's your goal, then have your girls wear what we wear. That was their reaction too. All right. They didn't say anything. So if your goal was modesty, there's no issues there, right? Our parents wouldn't like it. That's the problem. Because if your parents don't like it, you take them out of school. You take them out of school, then you don't have the money. There's the issue. You're welcome. I know, I'm way off track. Not really, I'm right on it. Just be willing to commit to the Savior, you'll win. I even have trophies to prove it. All right, no, just kidding, right? Number one, don't fight in losing battle because the covenant assault, the conclusion of sin, the commitment of our Savior. In other words, He'll see you through to victory. And number four, you're fighting a losing battle if you fight against God because number four, He's the captain. It says there in verse number 12, and behold, God Himself is with us for our captain. I love the fact that it says He is with us. Not that He was with us. And it would have been easy to say that. You remember what David did and Solomon? That was awesome. And Abijah, you study the rest of the scriptures, he didn't bat 1,000, all right? He's had his own struggles. But he looked up and he said this, that God, He's with us. He is present with us. He is our captain. He will see us through. Don't fight against God. Look at this passage of Scripture and we'll close. Look over in Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. He is victorious. He'll never lose. Amen. He's the captain. In Hebrews chapter number 2 and in verse number 9, says this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." It's talking about our Lord. He allowed himself to be born man. And he died, but he did not stay dead. Amen. He arose victorious, and when we see him, we'll not see some human. We'll see the Lord crowned with glory and honor. "That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Thank the Lord for that. "For it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory," I'm one of them, "to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." That verse right there always makes me pause and say, "Thank you, God." You understand what it said, or else you would have said, "Thank you, God," too. That our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, allowed himself to be born, allowed himself to be man, allowed himself to suffer. He arose again. He is the glorified, holy Son of God sitting on the throne of righteousness, but he calls us brethren. Saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." I am thankful today that he is the captain of our salvation. And with him as your captain, you will not lose. You will not lose. You don't have to turn in Chronicles. You know what Jeroboam did in his 800,000 men? While Abijah was concluding that speech, they attacked him. And they had a great military plan. Half of them stood in front of Abijah and listened and were intently listening, while the other half went behind and circled around. At the right point, Jeroboam made the signal and they attacked from the front and from the back. The 800,000 had the 400,000 surrounded. And Abijah, in the middle of his speech, saw what was going on, and he cried unto the Lord. And his 400,000 did not defeat the enemy. The Bible says, "And God smote the enemy." And that day Abijah won. And in 2 Chronicles 13 and verse number 18, it says Abijah won, quote, "because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers." Don't fight a losing battle. You can be victorious if you'll just rely on the God of our fathers. Let's pray, Father.